what I've done here, they're drawn out. Bill Randolph, who the heck can tell you, do more stick men than you can shake a stick at. And but he used to teach, he used to be effective. And I thought with myself, I wanted to contrast. First of all, there's the man there. And up here are the words of man, the spirit of man. Okay? The book of Zechariah just says God formed the spirit of man within him. And every man has his own spirit. When that spirit leaves your body, you're dead. Now, what a lot of people think is that when a person is born and they're lost, that he's not spiritual. That is not true. There's 8 billion people on this earth, and they're all very spiritual. Okay? The problem is all the wrong spirits. Okay? Now, I often talk about the young men and the young ladies, and a few have done it, how I'd like them to go through the Word of God, look up all 505 times that the word spirit is used, and begin to categorize them. What spirit are we talking about? Now, I did that the summer before I got saved. And to be honest with you, it helped me to see that I was lost. Because I used to think when I felt all spiritual, that must be gone. All right? I had this wonderful spiritual feeling, that must be gone. Well, what happens when Buddhists had that wonderful spiritual feeling? Right. What happens when Muslims have it? What happens when Jehovah's Witnesses have it? What happens when Mormons have it? Okay? What happens when a Shintoist in Japan has it? Okay? What is that? And we're going to look at that. Now, first place we'll look here. These are the, once you have of man, everybody is born with these other 6 spirits in them. Bondage, slumber, the world, fear, error, and the power of the air. We're going to look at those. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 8:15. For me, it was such a revelation realizing that you can be spiritual and be lost. Spiritual, but lost. What you do is you learn the mechanics of the religion you're in. And again, that's the fundamental Baptists have gone in the last 50 years from being a great movement of God to being a spiritual religion.
Yeah.
Okay? Doesn't mean that they're all in that shape or anything else, okay? It's like the Methodists. They slowly went downhill, 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 downhill. Now, it's very rare to find any saving gospel anywhere in a Methodist church. Okay? We're slowly getting in that position ourselves. But Romans 8:15, the Bible says this, we have not received the spirit of bondage again, okay, to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Why I say again? Because it's when you're born with that spirit of bondage. Men have an instinctive desire to become in bondage to religious rules. The more a religion will put rules on, the more men seem to like it. Okay? As long as they can do those rules and impose them on other people. Okay? They seem to like it. And they flourish in that. Okay? It's bondage. Jesus Christ said, my yoke is easy. Okay? You know, my burden is light. And yet, I remember being a lost person trying to be a good fundamental Baptist. Okay? And it was a bondage. It was hard. It was hard keeping up with everything. You know, one of the things, I say this a lot, Timothy McVeigh has observed that the number one altar call now everywhere in the United States is service. You can do more for God. You can do more. You could, you know, do this. You can do that. And after a while, people are just, most churches, people are worn out. They're just worn out. Jennifer Balow's in danger of getting worn out. She is. She says that. She's not hiding it. She's in danger of being worn out. That's why she needs help, okay? They get worn out, okay? And, but it's that spirit of religious bondage. I know somebody who's visited this church a few times. Their pastor, absolutely. If you ever take an office, he'll never allow you to get rid of it. You always have to do it. People walk around depressed and in misery, and he just forces them to go through it. It's just a spiritual bondage, okay? It's a King James Bible church. And yet that's how they live. The next one is slumber. Go to Romans chapter 11. And look at verse 8. According as is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. The average person is just asleep. That's why God says, awake thou that sleepest. Okay? That's what John Mark wrestled with here at the altar, that very idea, that spirit of slumber. Okay? And the average person is just asleep to what they need. Okay? They're just asleep. It goes on, and they just kind of manage to sleep through it and have no idea what's going on or whatever else. And it's a spirit of slumber. But every man's born with it. The spirit of the world says in the book of Ecclesiastes that God hath put the spirit in man's heart. God put it there so that no man can understand the beginning from the end. What's that mean? When Adam fell, God changed his heart and put the world in there. So no man can figure out the beginning from the end. So it means when a scientist is on a mountain and he sees a fossil of a sea creature, he said, oh, the mountains must have been lower and then raised up. Right? Yeah. No, the mountain's always been that high. The water came down upon them. Okay? But the thing is, he's always going to get it wrong. The world's in his heart. It's just, that's the nature of it, and it's a spirit, okay? It's something real, it's something moving in them. It's something independent of them themselves. It's there in them, and it's working in them. Go look at 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 12. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God had to transplant. And again, Ecclesiastes tells that God put that spirit of the world in us. Ecclesiastes 3, go find it. Not now, but go find it. God put that in there. And as a result, that's why people have to read commentaries to get their Bible. I'm not saying everybody who reads commentaries is lost or has no spiritual understanding or something of that sort. But at the same time, the idea of just being able to open a Bible and read it and get something from God, a lot of people don't even realize something like that can happen.
Right, that's it.
Yep. McVeigh will talk about preaching somewhere and people go, where did you get that message? Where did you get that? They want to know. They cannot conceive that he went into his Bible and got that message. They cannot conceive that. Okay? Why? Because the lost are saying that spirit of the world's working in them. Now, spirit of fear. We're not talking about a good fear. Go to 2 Timothy 1:17. Actually, I think it's 1. All right, did I get the right? No, I do not have the right thing there. It's Kyle Beal's fault. He sat next to me and got me all mixed up. 2 Timothy 1:7. That work better?
Yeah.
Right, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He gave us three substitutes, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're going to look at that. This isn't the kind of fear with fear of God, okay? This is the kind of fear with the man who took the talents and feared and hid them in his backyard, okay? That person that's afraid to step out and learn anything new, all right? That person that's afraid to turn around and examine their doubts, all right? That spirit of fear is part of what man's born with. But then the most insidious of all is his God. And we're going to look at that in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened, in other words, made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? It's the devil, okay? By the way, a good note that Clarence Larkin makes is this. When God made things in the book of Genesis, when he made the firmament, he didn't say it is good. Why? Because the prince of the power of the air rules that, okay? So he didn't say it is good, all right? So the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh where? In the children of disobedience. That's what we all were. Every single person, if you realize all 8 billion people on earth, he's working in them right now. How powerful a being is that? Right. He's a powerful enough being that he convinced 1/3 of the angels that he could keep the entire universe running if they got rid of God.
Yep.
All right? This idea that he can't be working in 8 billion people at once, uh-uh. He can, and it says he is, okay? Right. You know what they call him? They call him God.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
If you're a Buddhist, you call him Buddha.
Yep.
If you're a Muslim, you call him Allah. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. If you're a Christian, you call him Jesus. Mm-hmm. What do you mean by Christian? Okay. I'm talking about somebody who on a census form.
Yeah.
What religion are you? I'm Christian. Yeah. Okay? Yeah. I go to a Baptist church, or I go to a Catholic church, or I go to a Methodist church. They call him Jesus. Whatever name you need. Okay? Why? Because he said, I will be like the Most High God.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And he's working in them. And you know what? He'll fill people with all sorts of goody, wonderful feelings and that kind of thing. And you talk, and these people have them, okay? I remember times of ecstasy and religious fervor and such when I was lost. I didn't have any salvation, okay? But neither did I have victory over the world, over my bondage, over error. I didn't have a victory over any of that stuff. Constantly. You know, again, that story of Briar Rabbit, the tar baby.
Yep.
Okay? They want to trap him, and so they make that, baby all out of tar. Briar Rabbit comes and talks to it and won't say anything, so he gets mad and he hits it. What happened? His hand stuck in the tar. So he tries to pull that out, so then with the other hand he pushes, now he's got both hands in it. So he tries with his foot, next thing you know, he's all wound up and he's all glued up in that tar. Briar Fox and Briar Bear just come up and get him. All right? They take him. And the thing is, that's for the average person today trying to get out of all this mess. And they can't get out of it. Okay? So instead, they learn a bunch of religious rules. Mm-hmm. Now, let me tell you something. Man is born this way, and when it's in simplicity, it's fairly easy to win this person to the Lord. But if that person ever disciplines all these spirits in Christianity, they are the toughest person in the world to win to Jesus Christ. Because they have taken all these things, that bondage, that's that sense of duty, slumber, they just don't listen to the warnings. The world's in their life, they're comfortable with it, their fear is not a proper fear, errors all the time, and they're calling this thing God and getting all the spiritual feelings out of it. Okay? And it's very tough, and it takes sometimes years of preaching to those people for them to understand and see that what I have is not what God gives. Now, I've talked about this before. Imagine this man being an airplane, and these are all the terrorists that have taken him over. And in comes an Israeli SWAT team and takes that airplane back over. And here's what happens when a person gets saved. God replaces. They're still here in the old nature, but he brings holiness, faith, power, love, sound mind, and the Spirit of God, okay? And we're going to find where God does that, and he brings a completely different nature into this person. Now go with me to Romans chapter 1. You know, years ago, I used to go inner tubing on the Weber River in Utah. I used to love it on Saturdays. And we'd go out inner tubing, and what we would do is we'd have a bunch of guys get big truck inner tubes, and one guy would drive way down at the where we wanted to get out, and then the rest of us would get in a car, and we'd all go out, we'd park one car there, and then we'd all go up to the starting place miles up the river and get on those inner tubes, and it would just take hours of lazily going down that river, and you go through canyons and everything else and eventually come off to that other place. And I remember one time, a fellow by the name of Rutkowski, brilliant kid, all right? They had him in electronics or whatever. But we decided we wanted to park at a different place. We weren't going to park where we always did that cow pasture. And so to Rutkowski, we said, now look, when you go to park this time, and you go out and go out the base, we want you to turn left on that road. And we want you to get on that very first dirt road, you take a right on it. And you're going to get on about 4 miles, and you'll see a fence there, okay? And it's got a gate that's ajar. It's not really kept closed. You go through there, and you're going to find a perfect place to park and wait for us. So I remember we all go, and we're going to pick him up now. And we go to the spot, and he's not there. And we wait and wait. Where's Rutkowski? And it finally dawned on me. Oh, I didn't tell him it was a new place. I just described to him where we were going. He just kept nodding like, oh, I know it all, I know it all, I know it all, I know it all. We had to take the old information out of his head for the new information to go in, all right? And again, he was a brilliant kid. He wasn't stupid, all right? But he's one of those that if you don't open that skull, boop, take the old information out, the new information has no place to go whatsoever. And I just remember that, you know, at that time. And, you know, but the same thing will happen in churches. You'll be preaching to people. You know, Romans chapter 1, for example. Look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now look at verse 4. And he declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now let me read that, take the spirit of holiness out and not put that in there. Look at verse 4. And to be declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Antichrist gets a resurrection from the dead.
That's right.
Lazarus got a resurrection from the dead. Okay. The widow of Nain, her son, okay, got a resurrection from the dead. Okay. Why weren't they declared to be the Son of God? Because it wasn't done according to the Spirit of holiness. Amen. One of the things you'll learn about the devil is he can copy anything God does. Mm-hmm. Anything. Yeah. Except be holy. He cannot be holy. Hey, when the Antichrist dies, he gives him life. He resurrects him. Okay? Shows up on a white horse in Revelation chapter 6. He appears as an angel of light. Okay? He's the God of this world. All these things he copies, okay? Paul said another Jesus, another spirit, all those things, okay? But you know what he can't do? He cannot be holy. Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead by the Spirit of holiness, according to the Spirit of holiness. That's one of the first, that's in fact the first thing God does in a person's life, and he puts holiness. Now, they don't really know how to walk in that holiness. You take a couple of those babies there, everything they need for life is already in them, okay? Those little girls, every egg they're going to need for life is in there, okay? All the, everything that the genetic code is going to make them out as a young woman, it's already in them. But it's of no use to them right now. They don't really know how to walk in that. They're just learning the most basic little things. And when a person gets saved, that spirit of holiness is there, and then God's going to have to teach him to walk and walk after that spirit of holiness. Why? Because they're used to walking in the spirit of bondage where they use rules instead of holiness. Okay? Rules instead of holiness. Now, you ought to make rules for yourself. That's part of mature Christian or even adult living, is making rules for yourself. And, you know, Rush Limbaugh used to have a statement, and he'd say this. He talked about men who couldn't follow a rule if they wrote it themselves. And we all know people like that, okay? If they wrote their own rules, they still couldn't follow them. And we have people in here who are in that bondage. They write themselves rules, and they can't follow them, okay? The only thing that's ever going to overcome that is God's holiness. We'll overcome that. And eventually, First they have salvation, it'll just kill them. Or they're going to learn to live by holiness. Now, let's look at faith. It's 2 Corinthians 4:13. The Apostle Paul says, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. That's one of the spirits of faith, the seven spirits that God, a new man has. He has his own spirit, and he has a spirit of holiness, he has a spirit of faith. By the way, trace that back. That's the spirit of faith, the Psalm 116. It's the faith Jesus Christ had, knowing that God the Father would not leave him in the lower parts of the earth.
Yes.
Okay? It's the faith he had. And that's why I say, if I woke up in hell tomorrow, I would laugh. I can't stay there. Why? I have this spirit of faith. I believe, therefore have I spoken. It's impossible for me to stay there. God gave me that. Okay? Power, love, and a sound mind. They're all together there in 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy 1 verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Three spirits he returns it, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It'd be an awful thing for God to give us promises but no power to do anything about it. Okay? By the way, there's food in the refrigerator. You go there, the refrigerator's locked.
Yeah.
Okay? It'd be an awful thing. I remember my parents going on vacation to Canada one time, leaving the car for my sister and accidentally took the keys. All right? She had the authority to drive it, not the power. All right? I learned to hotwire. All right? But the thing is, power is something that God gives, something they never had before. An ability. I've always loved that thing that Dale said, and I'll use an example. You know, Dale grew up really with terrible abuse in his life. And like most people who are abused, they become abusers. That's, you'd think, oh, they're abused, they become a wonderful person. No, they become abusers. No matter how much abuse a person goes through, they just become an abuser. All right? That's, they think, well, I survived it, they can survive it. No, you're an idiot. All right? Get rid of that stuff. Get it out of your life. Be done with it. But the thing is he talked about how the, you know, anger would overtake him. And he'd hurt people. He'd do terrible things when anger would overtake him. And after he got saved, one day he started to get angry and he caught himself. And realized, I'm getting angry. And he stopped it. And that had never happened in his life before. Where he caught himself getting angry and suddenly the power was there to stop it. What if he didn't want to stop it? Then it wouldn't stop, would it?
Right.
But now the power was there, okay? Spirit of love is there. That's why 1 John says, you know, hereby we know that we love the brethren because we obey his commandments. It all works together. When you get Jesus Christ, the love of the brethren comes with it, okay? It's all part of it. It's all tangled in together. It's a wonderful thing. The power of a sound mind, okay? Now, you can lose your sound mind. Walk over in this for a while, and you'll lose your sound mind. And some of you have found yourself doing that, okay? You walk over in this. How do you walk in this? Well, you trust God. Keep renewing your mind with the Word of God. Let these things do their work in you. You have to let them do it. You can't make them do the work. You have to let them do the work, okay? Let them do that work. Then, back to 1 Corinthians 2:12. Oh, it'd look better if I was in the right book. And again, for God hath not given us the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. I remember trying to study that Bible. There's a lot you can put together in that Bible. You can mechanically put timelines together. You can mechanically put doctrines together. You can mechanically put all that stuff together, but never have any understanding of what you put together.
That's right.
Okay? It's just mechanically all put together for you. You can recite it all. I always go back to that famous time my pastor going into the junior church and asking the brightest little girl there, and I mean she's a bright little girl, and said, "What is grace?" And she said, "Unmerited favor." So he asked her, "What is unmerited favor?" She had no idea what unmerited favor was, okay? Didn't make any sense to her, okay? And it's amazing how many people sit in church and they have the right answers, but they have no idea what those answers mean. There's never been any reality of that in their lives whatsoever, because they're over here with religious rules, sleep to what they need to be, too much of the world in their life, fearing the wrong things, error in what's being taught, and the God they're worshiping is this one over here, okay, who loves to be called Jesus,
right?
Who loves to do that. Mm-hmm. And yet you look at their lives and there's never victory, okay? Now, I don't always have victory in my life, but I get victory. I get victory over self. I don't care if I ever get a victory over some of you. I want a victory over this man. All right? I want a victory over this man, John Asquith, who has screwed my life up. All right? You talk about somebody who has hurt my life. It's John Asquith. Never mind all the other people. I can go, "I'm mad at this person, that person, that person," everything else. Listen, years ago, they all handed me the remote and said, "Screw your own life up." And I've done a great job since then. All right? And having the victory over that, having God work in there, and having God begin to give me understanding so that it's not the spirit of the world anymore, but the spirit which is of God, that I might freely know the things of God. That's a wonderful thing. You know, Hank Marison, the old Dutchman that sits back there, he wanted to talk to me, and he said, "I don't do much on Facebook," but he said he got somebody with what was obviously a Dutch name trying to get a hold of him, and he looked into it, and it was a man who was running the Jewish memorial in Hank's hometown in Holland. And he talked to the man, and Hank remembers the day in June of 1943 when the Gestapo shut up his door and arrested all the Jews in his house. All right, he remembers the day. He was an 11-year-old child. And he said, he just talked about some. He talked about one woman who he said was kind of aloof. She was kind of rich or whatever, and the name that they called her, and the different ones. And he said it was always kind of a confusion to him when he was a kid. It's all, you know, all mixed together in there. And he said that man helped him, putting the date to it, what had happened, and able to remember that as far as that goes. Up until then, it just hadn't meant a lot to him. It was all muddled together or whatever else. And now he can look at it clearly, and that timeline means so much more to him, and he can see that timeline so much better. It's really what the Spirit which is of God wants to do for you. He wants to take the things of the Word of God and get the muddle out of it. Mm-hmm. Begin to make it make sense, okay? And there's things in that Bible that I read, and I've been in it 40-some years, and I'll read it, and suddenly for the first time it's beginning to make sense to me, okay? Now, there's other things that for 40 years have made sense to me. There's other things I read in that Bible that, to be honest with you, I'm still not sure why God wrote it. I know God wrote it, but I'm not sure why. And there's times I'll complain and say, "Look, I still don't know why you wrote this." And I'll pray and ask him, "Will you show me?" And every once in a while, he'll open another one of those up for me. And it's a wonderful thing. No substitute for that. The joy of that is beyond anything. It's just a wonderful thing. When this man has made his bondage to be religious duty, ignoring things, too much of the world there, his fear of God is not a proper fear, error in what he believes, and he's calling the devil God, and people do that. I've told this story before. When I first got to Vermont, and there was no church where I was at, it's not like I'm competing with other churches. There wasn't a church. Down in town there was, but I was out way on Red Linden Road, and no church there, but the different people had new church people or whatever, and it's interesting. I finally get them to come to church, and suddenly all their religious relatives decide, no, you need to come to my church. They never wanted to go to that church before, all right, until somebody gets them going to a church. Now suddenly it's real important to come to my church. And I told them, I said, I want you to gather from your parents, your friends, all the commentaries you can on the book of Revelation. And I remember then that Sunday night, there was probably 8 or 9 commentaries on the book of Revelation. And I said, I want everybody to look up Revelation chapter 6 and look at the identity of the rider of the white horse. Half of the commentary said it was Jesus. The other half said it was the devil. And I said, here's what we can prove. That half the time, the scholars can't tell the devil from God. Never mind which one's right. These are scholars that wrote these things, and they've been in a place where they couldn't tell the devil from God. Okay? Never mind which one was right. And by the way, it is the devil there. Look what follows him. Okay? It's Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. But they can't tell the difference. But people sit in church, and they can't tell the difference. Until the word of God is preached line on line, precept on precept, and the Holy Ghost comes in and tells them the truth. Now, this man, when the Holy Ghost comes, it's all wonderful. It confirms all this. This man, when the Holy Ghost comes, it's agony to him. Because he's wondering, well, you know, what is this? What's going on here? It's troubling to him. It's causing him to doubt because he's getting the truth and he's believed lies all his life. Okay? All his life he's believed lies. And now things are being told to him that are the truth, and he's confused. He's having trouble with that. If there's anything God has given us a grace in this church, it's to give a place where people like this can take time and get this straightened out. Okay? Figure that thing out. Figure out where are you with God? Where are you in this thing? Okay? Wouldn't it be awful if your pride took you to hell because, you know, you didn't want people to think you were struggling with that kind of thing. All right? But how wonderful when the Spirit of God comes and works holiness, faith, power, love, sound mind, and that spiritual of God which begins to teach you things and show you things. This is why I encourage so many of you, especially if you're going to preach and have a ministry, tear these spirits apart. Learn them. Learn the 6 double spirits of glory and of God. All right? Grace and supplications. Okay? And learn those, those double spirits. Learn the 14 titles of spirit with a capital S, okay, that are deity. Learn them, what they are, how they work, what they're doing. These God puts in your life to overcome those. And he tells you, don't let those overcome you here. You're saying, well, Pastor, you've never let these overcome your life since these come in? Oh, all too many times. All too many times those things overcame my life, okay? And what was the result? Misery to my family, misery to me, misery to all those around me. But when this reigns, wonderfulness. Good. So it's its own reward. Doesn't need a reward. It is its own reward. Brother Cook, why don't you come and close us with a song?